Valentine's Day. Let's talk about Valentine's a little bit. The history of Valentine's Day goes way back into the Roman and the Greek world. There was all types of little, I guess, customs among the pagans, where they did certain things around February the 14th, February the 15th, and the Catholic Church later on tried to adopt all of their customs. They brought the paganism into the church. And so they started, there was a feast of Lupercalia, that they had a feast of romance, basically, where young people would the girls would put their names in a bowl, and the boys would go by, and they would pick the name out, and then they would take and sew that name on their sleeves, so they would wear their heart on their sleeve. You know the old story? That's where that came from, wearing their heart on their sleeve. They would sometimes take a heart and or name and put it over their heart in these festivals. I have my notes written down here from years ago. In Wales, they had love spoons, and they would put a key and a keyhole on the love spoons, and they would hand this love spoon. The boys would make it, and sometimes the girls would make something. They would hand this to someone that they had an affection for. And they say, "You have the key to my heart." And they would have these love spoons. There's all kinds of things that people would do on Valentine's Day. If they saw a bird flying over the air, a robin flying over the air, it meant that she would marry a sailor. Okay. If she saw a sparrow, she would marry a poor man on this day, the first bird that she saw. Okay. If she saw a goldfinch, she was going to marry a millionaire or a prince. These are all the different little things that they had. They would pick a sunflower, and you know the old story, he loves me, he loves me not. You would be thinking about this person, he loves me not. And the last one that would be, he loves me or he loves me not. The girls would pick a dandelion, and with one breath they'd blow on this dandelion, and however many little seeds on that dandelion left, that's how many children she would have. They would cut an apple in two, and how many seeds they would see, that's how many children they're going to have. So these are all little things that we have inherited over the period of time. Oh, yeah, the pomegranates. Yeah, that's quite a deal. But there was a real Valentino. You know, we had an actor, you know, that was called Rudolph Valentino, that was the greatest romantic of all time. The girls would just swoon and fall when they heard his name or saw him on the screen. And this was back in the 20s and 30s. That's when that's happened in America. And but there was a real Valentino. He was a pastor in the church at Rome. You have to realize, back at this period of time, there were no Catholic Church wasn't invented yet. All the churches back at this period of time were all Baptist churches, or what we call primitive Christians at that period of time. Now, you've studied the church history, and some of you have studied church history with me. And so we see the evolution of Catholicism. Catholicism didn't just say, I'm the Catholic Church right now. Catholicism evolved, and they brought in like this pagan thing here. And there was later on I'll tell you what year it was. In 496 A.D., Pope Gelasius declared the day of Valentine's death to be the feast, and declared him a saint. Now, we know that you heard of St. Patrick. You know, St. Patrick's Day is coming up, too. St. Patrick was a Baptist also. St. Valentine was a Baptist also. He was a Baptist pastor in Rome. Now, Claudius II, which is also called, he was ruler of the Roman Empire at that time. Claudius II declared that no one could get married until his wars were over. Okay? Because the men, when they got married, and he was making a lot of campaigns, and when the men got married, they'd have at least 1 to 2 years off to have children and to establish a home. So he said, nobody's going to get married until I get finished with my campaigns here. Well, the church at that time did not, there were no legal weddings. You realize? There weren't any legal weddings at this time at all. This was an evolution later on. Not until about 300, 400, 500 A.D. did they have legal weddings. But what they would do is a couple would go before the church and they would declare their love for one another and they would give their vows to each other as a congregation, and the pastor of the church would pronounce a blessing upon this marriage. That's what it was. Well, Claudius the Cruel, or Claudius II, said that's not going to happen anymore. The pagans can't get married, neither can Christians get married. So, he was arrested. And they put Valentino in jail. Well, in this jail, he kept preaching. The jailer was converted in this jail to Christianity, and they were pagans. And the jailer had a daughter. And down here someplace is the daughter's name and the jailer's name. But he brought his daughter first of all to listen to Valentino, and then he started opening the cell and putting her in there with Valentino, and she was blind, and he would read the scriptures to her and he would preach to her and teach her the things of God. Well, they fell in love. These two fell in love, okay? And but there was, their marriage was, or their life together was not going to work. It wasn't going to happen, okay? It just was, he was going to die. He was sentenced to a triple death, by the way. By beating, by stoning, and then finally by beheading, if there's anything left of him. Well, as he went along here, he prayed one day. The jailer asked him, do you think that God might heal my daughter's eyes? You know, do you think that God might heal her if you prayed for her to be healed? And he said, well, we'll pray and we'll see what God does. So he prayed and the girl could see. Well, there was quite a few converts in this church jail now. Okay? Quite a few converts. And this is early, you know. This is in 269 A.D. So this is before they had church buildings. Why did they have church buildings? Remember my history students? Why did they start building church buildings?
Was it Constantine?
No, they'd have a baptistry. Oh. Some place to dip these people. That's why they started building. And Constantine the Great is the one that did that when he married the church to the state, which was an ungodly marriage. Okay? But he did. And so they had that. They say that somehow that this girl was baptized, and all these people that they were baptizing, either by him or some of his co-pastors there in that church in Rome. Finally, it came to the day of his death, and he wrote one last note to his love. He said, from your Valentine. Okay, from your Valentine. And that's all he said. And she got the note. And she planted a rose by her door, by her house, in the entrance of her house. And she said, for many, many years after that, every year, on the day of his death, the rose would bloom. From Valentine, in memory of Valentine, or Valentino. So there we have the story of Valentino, or Valentine, St. Valentine's Day. Of course, now it's a holiday that we have. Now, this just happens to just go right into the book of Romans today. We're going to start in the book of Romans today. So open your Bibles to the book of Romans. I do have a New Testament survey that I'm going to have to get some printed. I have some interlinears that I wrote on the Gospel of Romans is actually what it is. Every doctrine in the Bible is entailed in the book of Romans. Now, what else word do you think we have in English from Romans? What English word do you think we have from Romans? Can you guess?
Romance.
It's romance. What does romance mean? Romance is a what? A love story. Okay, a love story. Now, the Gospel of Romans, or the Book of Romans, the letter to the Rome, is the fulfillment of God's romance with humanity. I want you to understand that. This book is a fulfillment of God's romance with humanity. It tells all the history in the Book of Romans of all how God has loved us. Now, I want you to turn, before we go to the Book of Romans, and we're going to see something here. Jesus had to deal with some people that thought they had God as a national asset, didn't they? The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jews. Now let's go here to the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew real quick. He said, when he saw the multitude, he went up onto the mountain and he sat down. His disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And he goes on all the way down here, and guess who's listening on the sidelines? Who follows him wherever he goes?
Pharisees.
The Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees had 613 laws, didn't they? Mm-hmm. And then they had a whole bunch of other laws, so they wouldn't break those 613 laws. Now, why is he reading this? Why is he telling this? And if you read the fifth chapter all the way up, from chapter 5, 1 to 7, 28, we're going to see some impossible rules there. And you'll wonder, why in the world did Jesus himself, Dr. John, there's lots of good stuff over there. Why in the world did he preach this hard message that none of us can follow? It's an impossibility. We'll go to verse number 20, 5 and verse number 20, and let's read that together. This is an impossible set of rules. This is what circumvents all 613 laws that they had and every precaution against those laws. You know, the rabbi could not go out in public with his wife and speak to her in public. That was considered immoral. Showing public romance. If he spoke to his wife. We have all kinds of stuff. When Jesus was there in John the fourth chapter speaking to the girl at the well of Samaria, you know, Jacob's well, you know that according to the rabbinical laws, they would have stoned him because he was speaking to a woman in public. Speaking to a woman in public was considered promiscuous. And not only was he speaking to a woman in public, this was a woman of dark character. But guess what? That woman of dark character got saved, didn't she? Now let's read what it says here in verse number 20 and to make you understand the whole from the 5th to the 7th chapter. "For I say unto you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees," what? "You shall not enter the kingdom of God." Surpasses? And then they're listening and he says, "Listen here, fellas." I think they were just totally blown away. Let's just look at some of it. "You have heard that the ancients said, 'You shall not commit murder.' Whosoever commits murder shall be liable to the court." What court? The Sanhedrin. "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whosoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca.'" And what does the word "Raca" mean there? Did any of you remember that, brother Dr. John? You don't remember what that means? That means damned. Damn you. That's what it means. You're damned. You're so ignorant that you couldn't find the way to God. No way. That's what it really means. You're stupid. You're ignorant. You're a fool. You're not able to read. You're not able to write. You're not able to know God, so therefore you're damned. "So anybody that says, 'Damn you,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whosoever shall say, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell." Now, how many of those Pharisees have done this? How many times have they done this? "If you're presenting your offering at the altar and there be a member of your brother who has something against you, leave your offering there and before the altar and go your way first and be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering." These are what we call almost impossible teachings, aren't they? But what's the purpose of them? To show the Pharisees and the scribes, the high priest and the Levites, that they can't come to God on their own righteousness. That's impossible. Now, the book of Romans is God's romance with humanity. It's a fulfillment of God's romance with humanity. By the way, the word Valentine means, and Valentino, Valerie is a modern name, feminine name for that. It means worthy, valor. It means bravery. It means honorable. That's what all of Valentine's on this Valentine's Day. Now let's look and see what. This book was written about 56 A.D. by the Apostle Paul. He's in Corinth. And he sent it to Rome by Phoebe of Cenchreae in Romans 16 and 2. And chapter 16 is held by some to be really a short epistle to Ephesus because of the long list of names in it. Because of Paul's long stay in Ephesus. He had not yet been to Rome. And then he had, in particular, Aquila and Priscilla are members of the church in Rome, Romans 16, 3 through 5, who had been with Paul in Ephesus. Paul wrote this letter to a very strictly governmental, judicial type of people. Now, these Roman Christians had a hard time in understanding the grace of God. Paul's letter to the Romans and the Galatian letter are very similar. The grace of God is what saves people. The doctrine of the grace of God. The doctrine of the grace of God, you have to lay aside all of your ideas of your righteousness. If you ask somebody out on the street, are you going to go to heaven? You think you'll go to heaven? What do they say?
Yeah, I'm a good person.
I'm a good person. I haven't done anything bad today. I haven't robbed any banks. I haven't done anything bad. But then you go to Rome, to Matthew 5 through 7, and guess what? They've broken all those rules because the Pharisees had broken all those rules. What Jesus did was make the Pharisees naked before the people. You are naked and you are blind. That's the whole story of it. You're naked and you're blind. I'm going to read this to you out of the original text, if that's all right with you. I'm going to just not cram Greek down your throat so much, but I want you to see the language of it, okay? Paulos is what it starts out. Paulos, doulos, Christou, Esu. Paul, doulos. You remember what doulos means? A bought and paid for slave. I've said this several times, but a few years ago when the Southern Baptist Sunday School literature, one of the writers said that we are slaves of God, and the people didn't like that. They didn't like that idea. You're not your own, people. You're bought with a price. That price is very high. Paul, a bond slave belonging to Christou Esu. Christou is, of course, Christ, and Esu, Jesus. And that's in the genitive case. What does genitive mean, Christine? You remember? Case of what?
Case of
possession. To possession. Belonging to Jesus Christ. And then it says Kletos. Kletos means called. Called. How many of you are called to God? How many of you are called to God? Did God ever call your heart? Did He call your heart? Did He pull you to Him? Ever? Yes. Called. Now, every one of us have something that we do with the Lord, isn't it? What is your calling? What do you do? What do you do? What do you do for the Lord? Every day do you live? When you go out and your Brother David's a fireman, or was a fireman, you're still a fireman occasionally. Brother David over there, he fixes radiators. The Bible teaches us that whatever we do, do it the best we can, and do it for what? The glory of God. Whether you're building sprinklers to put out fires in people's houses like Jason does, and then engineering all these buildings and things, or whether you're preaching God's word, whether you're a teacher in Sunday school, whether you rock the babies over there, or whatever you do, You belong to God. You're not your own. Called an apostle. Apostolos. What's apostle mean? Comes from two Greek words. What are they? Apo and stello. Stello means to throw or to send, and apo means to front. Now, what was the first gift placed in the church? Apostles. And when was the church called out? In Galilee. The church didn't start on the day of Pentecost. The church was empowered on the day of Pentecost. I want you to understand that. That's when the church, it not when the church started. And then he was sent out. The first gift placed in the church was apostles. Of apostle, having been separated. Here is, we get the word Pharisee from this word. The Pharisees separated themselves from everybody else because they said they were better. And then Jesus and John and Matthew 5 through Matthew 7 said, you are stinking rats. Your righteousness is nothing as filthy rags with God. For the gospel, eis euangelion. And that word euangelion there, that's our word gospel. But what does it mean? What's a you on the front of a word mean? Brother David? You on the front of a word. Eusebius, euangelion, all of these words. Good. Good message. Good message is what it means. The good message of God. And what is the message of God? What's God's wedding ring to humanity? What was his gift? John 3:16. For God so romanced the world. Romans. So God so loved the world. He so romanced humanity. All the way from the garden through all the time, God romanced humanity. He loves humanity. He loves us. What did he do? Look on that chart over there. Back in eternity past, what did he plan in eternity past?
Our redemption.
What?
Our redemption.
How that he would redeem us. Did he write your names in the Lamb's Book of Life in eternity past before he ever created an angel, a spirit, or anything else? Yes, he did. Way back yonder, he wrote your names. And you were what we call the elect. The elect. Those that would be saved. Now, you have volition also. You respond to God. God romances you, and he responds to you. You know, love is a gift, isn't it? It don't happen just out of the clear blue sky, does it? Love is a gift. Between two people or between God and mankind. Some people respond to God's love and other people don't respond to God's love. You can love somebody all you want to love, but if they don't love you back, it's nothing you can do about it, is it? How many people's lives have been wasted trying to love people? Just think about it. How many times, how many people have wasted 60, 70, 80 years of their life and they won't be loved back? Because the person, I mean, you can get married somebody and they will never love you. You know that? You can do that. You can be married to them. But what is love? That's different, isn't it? That is a state of being. Love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son because of that romance with humanity. And God became flesh, did he not? When did he become flesh, Christine? When is the fulfillment of the Jehovah title?
John 1:14.
Kai ho logos sarx agenito, and the word, the Jehovah, that word, word there, ho logos, we always hear about the logos, the ho logos, but that is a Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word ha the bar, which means the word. Ha the bar. Ha the bar and ho logos are the same. So it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten God, the only begotten from beside the Father. In John 1:18 it says, what? No one has seen God at any time? The only begotten God, the only begotten God, the one being in the bosom of the Father, that one has led himself out of eternity into space and time for us because of God's romance
with humanity. Romance with humanity.
Was Israel ever faithful to God? Huh? In history? Were they ever continually faithful to God? Even when they were at Mount Sinai and Moses would read a law off to them and they say, Amen. They wouldn't do it. They didn't do it. God had to kill all those people except for two. Who were the two that made into the promised land? Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb. Those only two made it. Not even Moses. Aaron. God killed Aaron. You remember when God killed Aaron? What did Aaron do? It's a funny thing in history. How many of you read the Quran? You read the Quran a little bit? Some of you read the Quran.
40 years ago.
Yeah, the Quran. The Bible gives us an account several times of Moses going up on the mountains, Mount Sinai, where he received the commandments of God. And down below, down at the foot of that mountain, what was Aaron doing? Huh? He made a golden calf. Alrighty. He made a wooden frame and he put gold plates all over it. And when he got through with it, you know, Israel demanded a God that they could see and touch. Mankind always wants a God they can see and touch. That's why the Catholics are real good with their saints and image worship and all this kind of stuff. People can see something they can touch. Buddha, you know, you can go touch Buddha's belly and rub it or whatever, you know, these idols to him. This is a God they can touch. Well, Muhammad said that when Moses went up on the mountain, the Samaritans, these people, these bad guys, went down there and they built an idol and they gave it to Israel and said, worship it. And not only did they build this idol, how long, these Samaritans, that's a long time, isn't it? Much time later in that. This is plumb out of context, isn't it? He didn't know A, B, C, D in the Bible. He just like this. Those Samaritans made him a calf and said, you worship this calf, and it mooed. And it'd go, moo. What happened on that mountain? Aaron was a goldsmith. That's what he was. The Levites were never, according to the book of Jasher, ever slaves in Egypt. They were the ones that made all those golden masks and golden coffins and all this gold and silver that they did. These are the ones that did that. And the other tribes, of the people of those tribes, were out there making bricks and carrying stones all over the place. Levites were gold and silver smiths, and they still are to this day. You see, a lot of Jews are in the jewelry business, aren't they? Some of those ran when Israel was dispersed and they went down there to some of the islands in the Mediterranean, and there's one Jewish bunch down there, I think they're called Levites, that are goldsmiths and silversmiths, and I've seen some documentaries about those. Well, Aaron said, this is the God that led you out of Egypt, and his name is Jehovah. Can you imagine? That is Aaron. Who performed all the miracles in Egypt? Who did it? Aaron, wasn't Moses. Can you imagine the same guy that took his rod, as this was Moses' rod, which was actually, according to the book of Jasher, which was Adam's rod that God gave to him, it was handed down to all the families. It went into Egypt with Joseph, and then Jethro took it back and stuck it in his garden out there. And he said, and it stuck in the garden and you couldn't pull it out. The sword and the stone. You couldn't get that rod out of that garden. The story of the sword and stone comes right from this, the staff of God. He said, the man that can pull that out, that's the man that belongs to. When Moses came, he just pulled it right out. And God told Moses to take that rod with you down to Egypt. And he said, you tell your brother you're going to be a God to those people. And he's going to be a what? A prophet to them. You tell him what to say. And here, and you take him this rod. And he went to Pharaoh's palace and he threw it down. And what did it become? A what? A tanin. What is a tanin, Brother Roger?
Dragon.
A dragon. Didn't become a snake. Didn't become a serpent. It became a dragon. That's what it says in Hebrew anyway. I believe the Hebrew Bible a little better than all the translations. I don't think they had enough faith to say dragon. That's a big thing. It was a fire-breathing dragon. They threw it down, it became a dragon. And when Janice and Jambres threw their rods down, what did they become? Dragons. We didn't have snakes in the floor of Pharaoh's palace. We have dragons there, like great big dinosaur-looking things. These are supernatural creatures. And guess what happened? The old devil's called the Leviathan of old, didn't he? The dragon of old, that great fiery red dragon. That's what was in Pharaoh's floor. But what did God's dragon do? He ate him up. Ate him up and slaughtered him. And then it became a staff again. This guy that did that builds a calf and said, this is Jehovah that led you out of Egypt. Well, God got rid of him a little bit later on and replaced him, didn't he? And then Moses with that rod, with the same rod of God. Moses was in the wilderness, and they were screaming and hollering for water, weren't they? And God said, strike the rock with that rod, and water will flow. And it did, didn't it? So they got to grumbling around and going on, and it said that rock followed them. Who did that rock represent, by the way? Jesus. Jesus is the rock of Israel. In Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus is talking to his church and Peter, and he said, you're Peter, Petros, a little stone. What does the word Cephas mean? No. A little stone. That's an Aramaic word for Petros. It means a little stone, something you can pick up and throw. Okay. He said, you're a little stone, but upon this gigantic Petra, what is a Petra? Like Gibraltar. Like an angle stone. They would take when they would build a big building in Egypt or even, you know, Palestine, wherever they built, they had an angle stone. The whole weight of that building was on that angle stone. And what was that angle stone setting upon? Rock foundation down below. It had to have a rock base foundation. And they would take this cornerstone, this angle stone, and they would polish it and cut it to size, whatever they wanted, and they would polish it to see if there was any cracks in it. Jesus is our angle stone. Jesus is the stone that the church was founded upon, not upon Peter. He said, you're Peter, a little throwing stone, kicking stone, a pebble. And the word Cephas also is used for what those stones that they cast in the Sanhedrin court, the black and the white Cephas, a Petros. Those little stones. That's how they would vote. The black one was for condemn him. The white one was for set him free. Paul said that he cast a stone against, remember in the 7th chapter, against Stephen. All right. They threw stones. When you stone somebody, you throw a Cephas. You throw a Petros. You don't throw a Petra, a foundation stone. Jesus said, you're Peter, a small stone, but upon this great gigantic foundation stone I'll be building my church, and the gates of hell will not wrestle her down. The gospel of God, God's romance with humanity. 1 and verse 2. Which he promised ahead of time. This is a third person singular. First aorist, indicative middle voice. That's what that word is. It's pro epe ge lato. That word. It means which he promised beforehand. What's middle voice mean, Brother Roger?
Did it for himself.
John 1:14 says, Kai ho logos sarx aganato, and the word, the Jehovah flesh, he became. And that word aganato is second aorist, third person singular, second aorist, indicative middle voice. For himself, because of God's love, for God so loved the world, for God so romanced humanity, that he gave his only begotten Son. All right? For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever will believe, shall believe. And what has that got in it? That's got volition in it also, doesn't it? So we have here, we have election, but we have a volition. We don't have election without volition. How in the world could God make a robot love him? You just don't make somebody love you. Either they love you or they do not love you. For God so loved the world. Now, when God saves you, do you love him? Do you love him? Do you love him more than you love you? Is that? You do. The things you had in the world before, whatever, is not quite as important. For he promised beforehand for himself. John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time but the only begotten God, the one being in the bosom of the Father. He has led himself out. Again, aorist tense. Again, middle voice. Because he loved. For God so loved. For God so romanced humanity. This book of Romans is a fulfillment of God's romance with humanity. Which he promised beforehand. For himself. And that is diaton prophaton. Dia means by the agency of, through, or by the agency of the prophets. Prophetio. We got a word prophet right out of that. Prophet, prophetom. To the prophets. What was the first, what's the first promise of the Messiah, God's love for mankind, God's romance with humanity? Where is the first promise of the Messiah in the Bible?
Genesis.
Bought a sheet. Genesis 3:15. That's it. Man had sinned. Woman had sinned. The devil deceived the woman. The woman gave to the man, and he intentionally sinned. It was a man's fault because that was the head of the home. He was the head of the universe. He had the throne room. He was on the throne of the universe right there. You know how many Edens are there in the Bible? Two Edens. Who was on the first throne in Eden?
Lucifer.
And he rebelled against God. And then who was on the second throne?
Adam.
What does Eden mean?
Pleasure.
Eden? It means dainties, morsels. It means palace. It means throne room. It means castle. It means dainties. That he promised beforehand by the agency of the prophets. All the prophets. Isaiah 7:14. We see all of this. We see that in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi promised that there would be a coming one that would announce the coming Messiah. That his name was Elijah. And who was the one that announced the coming of Jesus? The law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. After that, the kingdom of God is preached. The king of the universe, with his love and romance for the whole human race, comes to humanity and tells them how much he loves them. And then he gives his life for them. He promised beforehand by the agency of the prophets of him. These autu there, that's a genitive singular masculine third person pronoun, Brother Roger. Autu. And that means what?
He did it.
It means belonging to him. The prophets belonging to God. In the writings, in the graphes. In graphes. What English word do we have from graph?
Graphics.
Graphics. That's right. Writings. In the writings, holy. What holy writings? The scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures were fulfilled in Christ. God's romance with humanity was fulfilled when Christ was born and lived and died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried in a grave. He rose from the dead. He died for our sins and was raised for our justification. In the book of Romans, we have the grace of God magnified. Everything that the Pharisees thought they had a handle on, Jesus dissolved it in Matthew 5 through 7. You guys don't have it. Your righteousness is as filthy rags, as the prophet said. And it was. They didn't quite make it. They didn't quite make it. They had all these extra rules so they wouldn't break those 613 rules. But they broke them all, didn't they? Remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, what have you done? I did everything. I kept all those 613 laws. And what did Jesus tell him? Go sell all you have, because he was greedy. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And then what? Come and follow me. Because if you do all of that, then you will love me, and you will follow me, and you will be my servant. You won't be a ruler anymore. You'll be a subject. Did he do it? No. Because he didn't keep those 613 laws, did he? Yet he said he did. Now on verse number 3. Romans 1 and 3. Peri tu huiu tu is what it says there. Concerning the Son. That word huiu there, that's genitive singular masculine, by the way, isn't it, Roger? What does huios mean? Yeah. All right, let's look at some words for... I need to find something so I don't have to bend over all time and pick up these erasers. We have the word braphos. Okay, what does that mean? Braphos in Greek. That's a word for what? What? No, braphos.
Oh.
That's a conceived one. That's a conceived child. When does a human become? From the point that it's conceived. That's what you call a braphos. Now this could be a child that is aborted. This could be anything. This is braphos. Okay, braphos. Our English word brief comes from that word braphos. Braphos. This is an infant, even a child in the womb. And then we have the word what? Technos means what, Brother Roger?
Live birth.
What's the Hebrew word for that? Yelad.
Yelad.
All right. That's a live birth. That is, a child is technically born. We get a word technical from that. Technically, the child is born. Paul said that Timothy was technically his son, didn't he? That's what they use of the word, technos. Then what else we have? Paidios. What is a paidios? Huh? That means that's a child that's old enough to get a whipping. You don't whip babies. You don't whip these, but you train these. These are the ones that went to the pedagogues, The ones that went to the pedagogues. Marilyn, are you there? When you were going to the school out there in Taft and you took music and you were doing the violin, when that violin teacher didn't like what you were doing, what did he do?
He took a stick and hit my wrist.
He took a switch and hit her wrist, a stick. That's what they used to do if a child was doing wrong. They thumped him. Now, in Baptist churches a long time ago, they had a guy that sat up there above, one of the deacons in the church, he had a long stick. If somebody went to sleep in his long church meetings, they thumped you on the head and woke you back up. Thumped you. John Calvin incorporated that in his churches. He had great big, and they had these long sticks. They thumped everybody on the head and went to sleep. Correcting them. Don't do that. Okay? That comes from the pies, paedios. And then we have the word huios, which is a high word. Huios. It's like this in English. Huios. Huios means what?
Air.
Air. Concerning the son of him, the heir of him. How many sons does God have? Really? One son. We are all called sons of God now. Because we believe in Him. We're called sons of God. In the Old Testament, who were the sons of God in the Old Testament?
Angels.
And what were they? Servants. In the New Testament, who are the sons of God?
Believers.
And we are?
Heirs.
We are heirs. That's quite a little bit of difference, isn't it? Concerning the heir of Him, the son of Him. The one having become. That's the genitive singular, masculine, second aorist, participle. Guess what voice it's in, Brother Roger?
Qualitative?
No. Middle voice. It would be cohortive or jussive in Hebrew. Okay? But we have this word here. It's in the middle voice. For himself he did it. Did God so love the world for himself? What made God love the world? Because he wanted to. That's volition. God romanced humanity from the Garden of Eden to this side. Are you part of that romance? Mm-hmm. Are you part of it? Did God love you? Yeah. For God so loved the world. John, 1 John 2 and 2. Somebody look up 1 John 2 and 2 for me as we're going here for just a moment. 1 John 2 and 2. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him. And who does that, who's, do you want to love God back? God will give you the power to love him back. Did you know that? He'll give you the power to love him back. Sharon, do you have that? You want to run up here real quick and read that right into the microphone.
He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
All right. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. If you go to hell, you'll go to hell because you rejected that sacrifice. It was, the atonement was sufficient to save all mankind. It's only efficacious to those that believe. Only those that love him back are going to be recipients of that romantic story. Having become out of the seed, the spermatos, out of the seed. The Davidic covenant is an unconditional covenant in the Bible. Did you know that? The Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional covenant in the Bible. What about the law? The Mosaic law. What kind of covenant was this? That's a conditional covenant. The Davidic covenant is unconditional. The Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. When Abraham, it come time for him to sign that covenant, what happened to him, Brother Mike? What happened to Abraham? He went to sleep. God cast him into a deep hypnotic trance, and God walked through those sacrifices and signed that covenant. We're under the Abrahamic covenant. Did you know that? We are under the Davidic covenant. Did David ever live a good life in all reality? He did love God. But he was ungodly buzzard like me. And like you. David was very human, wasn't he? He was human. Very human. That David's life, just read about David's life, you'll read about your own life. Now you say, well, I'm better than that. Don't you call unclean what God has cleaned. That's all I could say to you. Everybody wants to be like the Apostle Paul. Well, I'd like to be. But I don't meet that standard. Apostle Paul was something special, wasn't he? He consecrated himself 100% to God. Out of the seed of David, David. What does David mean, Davids? Got two Davids here that I know about.
Beloved.
According to the Sarka. According to the flesh. According to the seed, according to the flesh of God. John 1:14, it says, Kai hologos sarx agenito. Kai hologos and the Jehovah sarx. Flesh he became. God became flesh. God became flesh. The confession of faith of the Islamic world is, there is no God but Allah and he has no companion. You know what that means? There is no God but Allah, and he has no companion. He doesn't have a son. He doesn't have a son. He never had a son. He had no consort. He had no son. He had no consort. And Muhammad is his last and only prophet. You know who the last and only prophet was? That's Jesus. That's the most blasphemous thing you could ever put down, if you really want to get to it. Talk about blasphemy. Concerning the son of him, the one having become out of the seed of David, according to the sarx, the flesh. And the word, the Jehovah, flesh he became and dwelt among mankind. One in verse four. It says, the one having designated or marked off, having caused to have been designated or marked off, the Son of God in power. In power. Now, Jesus told those Jews, remember that Matthew 5 through Matthew 7 is what? The whole story of you boys didn't quite make the grade. That's the whole story of that Matthew 5 to Matthew 7. You didn't make the grade. Okay? You didn't quite make it. And they said that Jesus, when he did all those miracles, when he healed the blind, when he healed the sick, when he cleansed the lepers, they said he was what? He was demon-possessed. He'd been down to Egypt, and he got these black powers, and he's coming up there and practice them in magic because the Egyptians were good doctors, weren't they? They had some real good doctors with real good medicine down there, and they said, you brought these dark powers back to Palestine, and you're performing these miracles according to the power of Beelzebub or Baal. Now, did Jesus ever perform a miracle of his own? No. How did he do the miracles? By the power of the Spirit of God. We have a triune God, won't we? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father. The Father, in corresponding when God made mankind, is who? Here's the triune man and the triune God. We have God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Father corresponding to mankind is what? That's your soul. That's where you think and that's where you live. All right? That's your soul. The Spirit is that which gives you life. And the Son is the Son of God, Jesus. Our counterpart is our flesh. Our flesh. Jesus had flesh, all right, but he had it without a sinful nature, didn't he? The human race, where does the sinful nature come in the human race? Where does it literally come from? The
blood of man.
From the man. Where does the blood of a child come from?
From the father.
From the father, not the woman. There is no blood in the woman that goes into the child. None. The blood is where the infection of sin is. Jesus had a mother. He was related to the human race. God became flesh. Kaihologos sarxaganito. And the word, the Jehovah, flesh he became. And dwelt among us by the way of Mary. Now women cannot pass the sin nature onto the child. The woman was taken out of man before the sin. Now she has a curse upon her that she'll run after and do what her husband says and what else? That she's going to have pain in childbirth and she'll have pain in conceiving, actually. This is what it is, multiple pain. But the curse is passed through the Father. Now, Jesus didn't have an earthly father, did he? No. Who was his father? God. It says that he brought himself, Kaihologos sarxaganito, and the Word became flesh for himself. God the Son brought himself into space and time. And all the miracles, and it said he emptied himself of all of his divine powers when he came here, because he wouldn't be man, would he? Jesus was all man and all God. He was God, all right. But in the human form that we see, he did not have the powers of the universe, even though he's the one who created the universe. He said he emptied himself. He didn't hold himself to be unequal with God. He was equal to God. Yes, he was. But he was our kinsman redeemer. The whole book of Ruth was written because of that. The power, according to the Spirit of holiness. Jesus did every miracle that he did in this life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, you can be forgiven when you blaspheme against the Son, because I'm human. My body is human. But against the powers of God, against the Holy Spirit, you will not be forgiven in this life or in the ages to come. Ever. They will never be forgiven. And why didn't Israel use the name of God? Exodus 20 and verse 7. What's it say there? Somebody look up Exodus 20 and verse 7. Why didn't they use and speak the name of God, that word Jehovah that we so easily say today that we don't even know how to say? No way to even say it at all. Exodus 20 and verse 7. What does that say? Christine, you got it there?
Uh-huh.
Run up here and read that for me, all right? You're handy.
It says, you shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
All right, so you will not be forgiven. You use the Lord thy God's name in vain. So Israel will never speak the name of Jehovah ever again. So they always said Ha-Dabar or Hashem, the name. And there's where we have Ho-Logos. Having been designated or marked off the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. Not of this earth. Out of the standing again, out of the resurrection of the dead one, Jesus Christ of the Lord of us. He's the one that raised us. The eternal Spirit is the one that raised Jesus from the dead. But who else raised him from the dead? The Father? Who else raised him from the dead? Jesus said, you destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. So how? What part did the triune God having in raising Jesus? Because when Jesus was raised, he was raised in glory. Now, today, he is in his eternal glory. When he comes back, when he came the first time, he was a humble Messiah. When he comes back next time, he's going to be Adonai Ha'adonaiim, Revelation the 19th chapter. Revelation the 19th chapter, he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that quote's from the Old Testament where one of the Jehovah titles is Adonai Ha'adonaiim. The King of Kings and Lords of Lords. He's the Lord of all lords. He's the Lord of all the angels, all the archangels, all the cherubim, all the seraphim, all of them. He's the Lord of all of them. Thank you for your attention this morning. Are you partakers of God's romance with you? God's romance with humanity on this Valentine's Day.